Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And then I invite you to follow along as I read from 2 Timothy. I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Do you have a page for that, Ken? Or
996.
So 996 if you have, again, one of the Worship Center Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Jim, for reading the scripture. And as I am apt to do, I forgot something. Did we forget to pass out the fellowship registers? So it's okay? All right, Carol's got that. Okay, thank you, Carol. Normally we do that, and we had suspended the fellowship registers because we didn't want the hand-to-hand contact through the whole COVID pandemic, but we'll get back to that routine. So thank you, Carol, for taking attendance. And I just want to, again, give a welcome to you if you're here for the first time. I do have a visitor packet here for anyone who's here for the first time. So if you, I'd like to meet you maybe after the service. Just come up and say hi, and I can introduce myself to you. We really welcome, our website says that we are a group of people from a community of people from all backgrounds. And so that really is true if you look around the room. And I'm thankful that all of us are from different places, but Jesus has brought us together. Amen? And so he is the one we are here to worship. I was impressed yesterday, Mount Zion Church in Cary, Pastor Willie Harris is part of our pastor's prayer group, and they have a large sign before you enter the sanctuary, and it says something to the effect, I can't remember it word for word, but it says all who are... come here to worship Jesus are welcome here. And then it says, enter to worship, exit to serve. And I thought that was a good way of remembering, you know, how we come together as the church to worship, and then we leave the church building in order to serve our Lord. And I was just impressed with everyone I met yesterday at the Pack Hope from all the different churches. And I talked to one man who met a couple of our men from the church that were helping there, and he said, "You have a great congregation." And I was like, "Well, hey, that's always nice to hear when somebody meets a few folks from your church and says you have a great congregation." So that was a good time. So what we're doing is we're going back to basics this summer. The next 4 weeks we'll go back to basics. And At the middle of the month of June, towards the end of June, I preached a couple of the first set of messages in this series. The first one was on the call to follow Jesus, Matthew 4:19. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so we talked about the call to follow Christ is a call to repentance, and a call to be people of good news, because Jesus brought the gospel, the good news to us, and that he calls us to join him in his mission. I will make you fishers of men. And then by way of review, we talked the next week about the mission of the church. What is the mission that Jesus has given his church to be about between now and when he returns? And that is from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, the mission of disciple making. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So those were the two first introductory messages, setting the foundation for going back to the basics. And we're going to look at, this week, we're going to look at one of our core values as a church, and that is God's Word, or instruction in God's Word. When we come together to worship, we come to give God praise, give him thanks, to worship him, to give him worth in song and in prayer and in testimony, however that happens in the service, and then we also receive instruction in his Word. And so just by way of review, if you put those two first two concepts together with what Jesus says are the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment from the Old Testament, you get this, which is what I call the irreducible core of the Christian faith. So sometimes you'll hear pastors or Bible teachers talk about, well, there's our vertical relationship with God, between the individual and God, and then there's the horizontal relationship between ourselves, or myself and other people. So the vertical and the horizontal, and that summarizes the two commandments that Jesus said are the greatest commandment, summarizing the Old Testament: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, if you put those two together, nice little diagram, and fits with the mission of the church then to make disciples. So my point in saying that this is essentially the irreducible core of being a Christian or the Christian faith is that you can do a lot more than this and be a Christian, but you can't really do less than these three concepts and be a follower of Christ. Now, the distinction with the Christian church is that even a good Muslim or a Hindu or a Jewish person can say, well, I love God and I love others. I mean, that's the summary of the Old Testament that Jesus taught, and I think Jesus is a good teacher, and, you know, he has some valuable things to say. So you can do those two things and still call yourself a follower of God in a generic sense, but the unique mission that he has given to us and the uniqueness of the Savior is that he has called us to go and make disciples, and that we are his disciples by faith through salvation that he provided to us on the cross. And so then the question is, if we claim to be his followers, if we claim to be his disciples, then we should take his word seriously. Amen? I don't need to tell you that because you're already here in church, but it's worth saying. If we claim to be his followers, then we should take his word seriously. There was a book that came out about 15 years ago called Unchristian. And I believe Lyons and Kinneman were the two authors of it. And they were two of the researchers that worked for the Barna organization. And the title of the book was Unchristian. And of course, it was it grabbed your attention just by the title. But it was basically made the point that what are some of the reasons why the culture is so negative about the Christian faith? And what they pointed out in their research is that when you survey people who are 40 years old and under, 35 years old and under, one of their major objections to the Christian faith is that, well, the Christians that I grew up seeing and watching and observing didn't necessarily follow the words of Jesus. And so it was a convicting book from that sense. It doesn't give all, that doesn't explain everything, but it explains an important point that our testimony is, in a very real sense, how much we follow the commands of Jesus and follow his words. So if we claim to be his followers, then we need to take his words seriously. If you're unfamiliar with our denomination, our movement, the Evangelical Free Church, the free in our name, Evangelical Free Church, refers to the fact that each congregation is self-governing. We share a same statement of faith with all the other E-free churches around the nation and around the world, but we are free in the sense that each church is autonomous and self-governing. And so free doesn't have to do with anything about financial giving or anything like that, or, you know, which actually I think the history of the Free Methodist Church had to do with something about paying for seats in the pews or something like that. So not anything to do with that. Free refers to the fact that we're self-governing. But our statement of faith, what does our statement of faith say about God's word? I'm just going to read this here. And you can find this on the EFCA's website, efca.org. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. And so that article of our statement of faith summarizes, this is what we believe about God's word, how important it is that it is inerrant in the original writings. And of course, that's a whole nother discussion about how was the Bible transmitted over time and preserved for us so that we can say that it's accurate and reliable. So I'm not going to deal with those issues today necessarily, but they are worth further study, the reliability of the Bible, and then the question of, well, how to study and interpret the Bible. Because you can open the scriptures and say, well, if we're reading a translation that's pretty close, even if we're reading different translations, we can say, well, this is what the Bible says, but then the next question is, well, how do you interpret that? What does that mean? So I'm not going to address those two questions today, but here are some helpful resources for you if you want to jot them down. A very helpful podcast that I've been listening to lately is a group called the Gospel Coalition. It's a group of multi-denominations coming together for the sake of the gospel, and they have a podcast, a Q&A podcast. And the most recent one is Gen Z's Questions About Christianity, the reliability of the Bible, or the Bible's authority. And the man whose picture there is Michael Kruger. He is, I believe, a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And that video or that podcast is, I think, about 18 or 19 minutes. And for my taste, he talks a little bit fast. For 19 minutes. He crams a lot in there, but he goes over, here are the basic reasons why we can say we believe the Bible is reliable and authoritative for our lives. If you want to learn about the New Testament specifically, there is a book, I'm not sure how old it is, but it's called The Historical Reliability of the Gospels by Dr. Craig Blomberg. And he goes through in that book and he says, hey, there's a whole set of scholars who say, well, we can take out most of the New Testament and just narrow down what Jesus says to, you know, a few pages and say that, you know, most of these things in the New Testament we don't think are original to Jesus or the sayings of Jesus, and we just think he said this small portion of what is actually in the Bible. And so he goes through some of the arguments against that. That was the Jesus seminar years ago that kind of started that. And of course, most of the new scholars that want to discount what Jesus says, they kind of follow in that similar path. But the value of this book is that he goes through the supposed contradictions that people will ask about the New Testament. Well, Matthew and Mark have this account of Jesus, and then the book of Luke is a little bit different, or the book of John is a little bit different. And so one of the common criticisms is, well, how do we really know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Because only one of the Gospels says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and not all four. And so then the question is, well, is that really a reason to discount the authority of the Scripture, or is that just a way of saying, well, I don't agree with historically what the Bible is saying? And so he goes through that, and those are helpful resources if you want to jot those down. And those are probably other sermon topics as well. But the question for today then, those are some other helpful resources. How many of you have been in a Bible study that's been with people from different churches called either a community Bible study or Bible study fellowship? Have you ever? Okay, some of you have been familiar with that. And so those are good resources, and I hear good things about them in general, and so I just want to give you those. There are different churches that host what they call community Bible studies. So it's a Bible study that's once a week that's hosted by a church but involves people from different churches. And BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, is an international organization. So those are helpful things that we won't necessarily address today, but I want to put out there for you. So then the question for today is, well, if God's Word is our core value, I'll just read how it's stated on our website. The foundation for our life in Christ is God's Word as expressed in the Old and New Testament. We come before God with a posture of learning and applying His truth to our daily lives. God's Word is inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy. So then the question for us today is, I know the Bible's important, but what is my attitude, what is my posture with which I come to God's Word? And the big idea today from the Scriptures is that God's Word has the authority and the power of God Himself. God's Word has the authority and the power of God Himself. Amen? Do we realize in our hearts, in our minds, in our daily lives, the authority and power of God's Word? So think about this. All of us recognize the authority and power of someone else's words every day, don't we? Functionally? I mean, if you're a fifth grader and you're in school and the teacher says, well, this is what you need to do, you recognize the authority and the power of that person's words. We recognize the authority and power of people's words in our families to one degree or another, right? Sometimes for better or for worse. And so realize that functionally, all of us recognize the authority and power of someone's words every day in almost everything we do. And it might even be our own words, too. You wake up and you say, well, so-and-so wanted me to do this today, and I was going to make time for that, but I'm going to do this instead. Well, whose words, authority, and power are we recognizing? Our own, right? So the challenge that I want to give us today is to recognize the authority and power of God's Word as the authority and power of God Himself. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 addresses those two aspects, authority and power. Authority and power. So let's look at the first one. The authority of God's Word in 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read from verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's encouraging him and urging him. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, the Greek word there for Scripture is graphe, which is used in other places importantly. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The authority of God's Word. Now, the main verb here, when Paul is urging Timothy as a young church leader, he's saying the main verb in this section is continue. continue. Continue in what you have learned. Keep following the path that God laid out for you. And if you read the first set of verses in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, things are going to be pretty bad. And Paul says, things are going to go from bad to worse. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so he says, remember to continue, remember what you have been taught. Remember those who taught you the scriptures. And in chapter 1, I think it's his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And Timothy's mother was probably a Jewish woman who became a believer in Christ, and his father was Greek. And that's probably the reason that Paul decided not to have Timothy circumcised. A question of that in the book of Acts. But he says, remember how you learned these things from the sacred writings. Why? Because if you want to follow Christ, it will cost you something. If you want to follow Jesus, it will cost you something. Obeying Jesus will cost you something. Keeping to God's word will cost you something. There's a very helpful book by a pastor named John Kitchen called Embracing Authority. We don't usually put those two words together, do we? Embracing authority. Every action movie, in some sense, is someone taking on the system, right? Well, he wrote a book called Embracing Authority, and in the chapter on God's Word, he says this: more often than not, God's will is going to stand opposed to the standard operating procedure of the world. Expect a contrast to what you find in the world and what you find in the scriptures. Be prepared. Living according to God's word will bring a reaction, perhaps a violent reaction, from the world. Don't be shocked. Notice the posture that he's urging us to have. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when you read God's word and you find in God's word something that is opposed to the standard operating procedure of the world. The contrast to that, the opposite of that, is when we go to the scriptures and we have an agenda in our minds and we see, oh, let's see if I can get the scriptures to support this, when it really doesn't support that. He says, following Jesus essentially will cost you something. So the question is then, which do you give more authority to? Notice in verse 15, it says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings. The reference there, the way that word is used, is to refer to the Old Testament. And so when it refers to the sacred writings, Paul is saying, Timothy, remember what you have learned in the sacred writings of the Old Testament. And then in verse 16, the authority goes further. All scripture is breathed out by God, is God-breathed. The word there is theopneustos, breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's words, not just man's words. All scripture is breathed out by God, excuse me. Now, you might ask in verse 16, you might say, well, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he refers to the sacred writings as the Old Testament. So when Paul refers to all scripture being breathed out by God, is he just referring to the Old Testament? I don't think that's the case. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul uses the same word for scripture, graphe, when he is quoting Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus is instructing his disciples, sending them out, and he says, for the laborer deserves his wages. So Paul is referring to that same Greek word is referred to in when Paul refers to Jesus' words in the book of Luke. And I'll give you another couple examples here from 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So what's going on here? The Apostle Peter is writing to a group of Christians, and he's referring to Paul's writings. And he says there's some people, some things in his writings are hard to understand, and people who are unstable twist them just like they twist the other scriptures. So Peter here is referring to the Old Testament scriptures and to Paul's writings as well. He's putting them in the same category. Another example is 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures through the words of human authors. Scripture is God-breathed, amen? And so therefore it has God's authority. God's authority. We have to reckon with that. We have to recognize that and place ourselves under the authority of God's word. In some traditional churches, pastor or the priest will process down the middle aisle at the beginning of the service, holding the Bible up like this. Or you've seen in churches where there's a large pulpit or a large altar and you have a large Bible on the altar. Why is that? Because they're emphasizing this is God's word. These are sacred writings. What do you do with something that's sacred? You treat it differently than you treat other things. You treat it with more care, with more respect, with more reverence. And so the early church, well before the Council of Nicaea in 325, recognized the four Gospels and the writings of the apostles as Scripture. The authority of God's word is the authority of God. God spoke it. So then the question for us is, well, how do I apply that authority of God's word? Here's the question. Do I place more trust or give more authority to God's word than anything else in my life? Do I place more trust or give more authority to God's word than anything else? Am I placing my trust in God who wrote the scriptures and in the promises that he gives? It was fascinating to me this week. When we were on vacation a couple weeks ago, we watched a few of the European soccer matches. And it's funny because it says, when the soccer match comes on, it says Euro 2020. But of course, it's been delayed a year, so they're playing the tournament a year late. But anyway, one of the sports writers wrote this about, it's so good to return to soccer after, you know, we've had all of this pandemic and the whole world was shut down for periods of time. And he's talking about the uncertainty of the future. You know, sports writers, they like to talk about the sports, but then they kind of make a parallel to, you know, society, right? A good sports writer tries to do that. Well, here's what he said. Fascinating. Maybe this will shock you, maybe it won't. He said, speaking about the future in the context of everything that people have been through the pandemic, he says, we don't know what is to come. We don't know what is to come. None of us do. Listen to what he says. We place our trust in the power of science, the intellect of research, and the wisdom of our elected leaders. We hope for the best. I read that and I thought, this guy is going to be disappointed. But the question is, where do we ultimately place our trust? Because we're getting voices every day, aren't we? We're getting voices coming to us, people putting words out there, even just pictures out there, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, whatever it is. We're getting words and sound bites put to us every moment of the day. So the question is, where do we place our trust? Do I personally... Just thinking about myself, do I give God's word more authority than Smithsonian Magazine, than voices on NPR, than voices on Fox News? Do I give God's word more authority than the Supreme Court of the United States. Because one day I look and say, hey, the Supreme Court made a pretty good ruling in my opinion. Not that they asked me, but. And then you turn around the next day and you go, oh, that's not a very good ruling. Or we get upset about, well, what do we think will happen? What's the fallout from this or that ruling? Well, the Supreme Court can issue a ruling, but it is just words on a piece of paper. I mean, it may affect our lives in terms of how we live, but ultimately, compared to God's word, these are not just words on a piece of paper. These are God's living, breathing word inspired by his Holy Spirit. So we need to trust that and trust God with the future. And we need to be different than the person who says we place our trust in the power of science and the intellect of research and the wisdom of elected leaders. No, we have a hope. We have place our trust in something a lot better than that. Amen? We place our trust in the Lord. And we don't know what he's doing when the researchers don't know what to do and the elected leaders don't know what to do. But we trust our Lord. And we trust his words. Brothers and sisters, let me just encourage us. We do not need to, here's another aspect, we do not need to run after the latest book, the latest podcast, the latest YouTube video, or the latest gadget that promises to reduce our stress, lose 20 pounds in 2 weeks, beat the stock market, or create a successful home business in 3 months and quit whatever other job we had. Our world is full of those voices, isn't it? That says, here, just do this and your life will be better. And sometimes we spend a lot of time running after those things. But we need to go back to God's word, amen? God's word is the ultimate authority on healthy habits for sleep and rest. God's word is the ultimate authority on stewardship of finances. God's word is the ultimate authority on taking care of our bodies. So let's go to his word first before we run to other principles or other sources. Now, we may have to look hard in his word to draw those principles out and to get counsel from other believers and see how they have applied God's word to their lives. That's a whole nother question of, well, this is what God's word says, so then how do I apply that? But my encouragement is let's go to his word first and not run to other things first. So the authority of God's word. Second, the power of God's word. Look at the rest of the passage. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. The purpose of God's word and the power of God's word. These words are paired together to refer to, the first two refer to doctrine. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, or some translations say rebuke. So teaching and rebuke, you think of those as the positive and negative of doctrine, that you're teaching a doctrine that this is what the Bible teaches, or you're reproving something that says, well, that doesn't agree with scripture. And so you read the book of 1 John, and all over the book of 1 John it says, the question is, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And John says, the person who confesses, who says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that person is of God. If the person does not say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that person is not born of God. It's all over the book of 1 John. That's a simple example of teaching and rebuke, teaching and reproof. The issue in, let's say, for example, hypothetically, Sermon on the Mount. So you read the Sermon on the Mount and someone says, well, I don't think, you know, we're in the New Covenant. I don't think Jesus says that Christians should fast. And then you read the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus says, when you fast, don't look gloomy, as some people do when they fast and in order to draw attention to themselves. And so you have to deal with that word when. It seems like Jesus is assuming that Christians are going to fast. that his followers are going to fast. And so that would be another example of teaching and reproof. Well, does the Bible teach this or does it not? And then Paul warned in the book of Acts of false teachers arising from within the church. And so there's a rebuking component there. The second two words have to do with conduct. So teaching and reproof having to do with doctrine, and then correction and training in righteousness addressing conduct. How many of you have a level at home? A level, not a level home, a level at home. Right? You have a level in your garage, right? And how anybody have one of those laser levels? Does it work well? Yeah? Okay. What do you use a level for? To see if something is straight or level. And so the word here where it says all scripture is breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction. That word for correction refers to the Greek word for straight. And so scripture is useful to place it alongside our lives. And we see, well, this is the straightness of God's word. This is my life and this is God's word. Do they line up? And so that's the value, that's the power of God's word, that it helps correct us. It helps us see where we have gone off of the straight path. And then training in righteousness. Training in righteousness is that positive instruction. So there's I love the way these words are phrased, because you have a positive aspect, then you have a negative aspect. You have teaching and reproof. You have correction and training. So correcting and then training in righteousness is the positive instruction. That by the Holy Spirit, the righteousness that we have by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit works that out in our lives to where we have a practical righteousness. That we can be trained in righteousness. Paul says to Timothy in one other place, he says, for physical training is of some value, but training for godliness has value in all things, both in this life and in the life to come. So there's a positive instruction element to training in righteousness. I'll give you a simple example of this. The book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it's a simple instruction that says, let us not grow weary of doing good. And you read that verse and you think, boy, am I weary of doing good in any way? Maybe has someone asked me to help them and I didn't really feel like it, or I didn't want to spend the extra time to go out of my way to do something? The scripture says, let us not grow weary in doing good, because there's a spiritual reward, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And then as we have opportunity, there's the positive instruction, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you read that and you pray and you say, Lord, present to me someone that I can, an opportunity where I can do good to someone this week. So there's correcting and there's training in righteousness. And the scripture is full of that. Let me just end with a couple applications of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Another passage that talks about the power of God's word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God's word penetrates to the deepest part of our being, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and the Holy Spirit opens up those things of our lives to God, and God can see everything. God can see everything about our lives. And so then the question is, what is my posture as I come to God's word? Am I ready for it to expose every part of my sin? Am I ready for it to heal and for the Holy Spirit to work and to heal parts of my life that need to be healed? If you have that open posture, if you have that teachable posture, here's a few thoughts that I think will help us. If I recognize God's word as powerful, so powerful that it exposes every part of my sin and can help heal my wounds, therefore I will. Here's just some kind of thoughts for action. If we can go to the next slide there. I will approach God's word with a teachable heart for transformation and obedience, not only for information and knowledge. So in my life, it took me a long time to learn there is a difference between reading the Bible devotionally in terms of daily prayer and my relationship with the Lord, and then reading the Bible for study. And so when I read the Bible devotionally, I'm just reading general parts of Scripture. I have a Bible reading calendar, and I'm reading it in the hopes that the Holy Spirit is going to give me a thought or a truth for that day that I need that I can apply to my life. Now, sometimes that overlaps with when I'm studying a book of the Bible for a sermon or in a particular Bible study group or something. But I don't approach those two things as the same time reading the Scriptures. I don't know if that's true for you or not. But we can often think that we're studying the Bible and we're gaining knowledge and information, but we're not allowing the Bible to speak into our lives. And so there's a balance there. So I will approach God's word not only for knowledge, but for transformation and obedience. Secondly, I will treat God's word as my daily bread and an inexhaustible treasure, not as a magic charm or a vending machine. It's a difference in how we approach God's word. It's like the woman who was a Sunday school teacher, and she was teaching about Mary and Martha. And she was teaching the children in the class about Mary and Martha. And Martha was very distracted with all of the preparations. And she wanted all these things to be ready for Jesus in the home. And she complained to Jesus about, why isn't my sister Mary helping me? And the Sunday school teacher asked, well, kids, what would you do if Jesus were to come to your house today? The one little girl raised her hand and said, well, we would at least put the Bible out on the table. It gives you an idea of how that child thought the Bible was treated in their home. Or there was a woman in 1994, her name was Mama Dell, and Mama Dell bought a new Bible in 1994, got a new Bible for Mother's Day. And it was still in the cellophane wrapper. And she opened it, and inside the Bible, even though it still had the cellophane wrapper on it, inside the Bible were six $100 bills. How did that happen? I don't know. Maybe somebody in the factory decided to give her a gift for Mother's Day. But sometimes we treat the Bible like that, don't we? We think, oh, I'll just open it and it's going to have a surprise for me. It's going to bless me today. There's a lot more to coming to God's word than just simply opening the Scriptures randomly and thinking, okay, God, can you bless me today? Let's see what you have. I will treat God's word as my daily bread and an inexhaustible treasure, not as a magic charm or a vending machine. In that book, Embracing Authority, this is what John Kitchen says about treating the Scriptures as a vending machine. I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but I have. He says, we put in 1 or 2 weeks of sincere effort of reading the Bible, and when we don't get the results we want, we bang around for a while trying to get God to answer on our terms. And then we abandon the process and we shuffle away, muttering something about, well, I guess that didn't work for me. He says, we would all do well to emulate Billy Graham in his early commitment to the Bible. Faced with many doubts and questions as a young minister, he prayed, "Lord, here and now I accept the Bible as your word. I take it all without reservation. Where there are things I cannot understand, I will reserve judgment until I receive more light. If this pleases you, give me authority as I proclaim your word, and through that authority, convict men and women of sin and turn sinners to the Savior." He made a commitment and said, "Lord, this is your word. I don't understand all of it, but I'm going to take all of it as your word and with your authority. I will approach God's word by faith with a hunger to know Jesus more." You can study the scriptures and miss Jesus. There are departments of religion at every university across the country where there are scholars who study the Bible in and out as a piece of literature. They study all kinds of ancient documents and they miss Jesus. That's the tragedy of knowing the Bible, is knowing the Bible but missing Jesus. And Jesus says in John 5, 38 through 40, he says, "You think that you gain eternal life by knowing the scriptures, but you refuse to come to me to have life." The Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law prided themselves on knowing the scriptures, but they did not come to Jesus for life, for spiritual life. Let me just point out something that's in your bulletin as a last thought. This is a brochure that's in our welcome packet, and I put it one in everybody's bulletin today because I think this is something that if you're wondering, well, I really have been neglecting God's word, or I really haven't been giving much attention to God's word, this brochure will help you how to get started. And in it, there are several questions, and I talk about you know, how we can get started reading God's word. Don't get discouraged if you start and you want to form a habit and, well, you miss a couple days. Well, no big deal. Just start again and pick up where you left off. There's plenty of Bible reading calendars and different things online. You can get Bible apps on your phone. But here's some basic questions that it talks about in terms of how do I meet with God through his word each day. And so here's some basic questions in terms of the Word of God working itself into our lives. As you read God's Word, what does this passage or what does this verse teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself or people in general? What does this say about what Jesus and the Holy Spirit have done or are doing for me? And you read a verse and you think, is there a sin to avoid or a command to obey? Sometimes Scripture is specific in giving specific sins to avoid or specific commands to obey. Is there a promise to trust or remember? Psalm 8, "O Lord, O Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth." It's an expression of praise. So when you read that, what is God asking you to do? He's just asking you to praise him and just rejoice. Lord, you are magnificent in all the earth. Sometimes he gives us a specific sin to avoid, a specific command, but other times there's simply a promise to trust or remember. This week, what came to my mind, Proverbs 29:25, one of my memory verses, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I needed that this week. And I've read Proverbs 29 multiple times, but the Lord decided you need this verse again. You need to deal with your own fear of man or fears of anxieties or whatever's going on that week. So when we come to God's word, we come to his authority and his power. Let's pray.